This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. In today's lesson, we'll examine divine provision concerning the glory of God. Now, this is the fourth in a 10-week series titled The Biblical Measure of Success. And study notes for this lesson may be downloaded from the website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now here is Dr. Matthews.
Would you take your Bible and turn with me to a very important passage that fits into our theme? It's the book of 1 Peter in chapter 2. This evening I want to talk with you about the divine provision related to the glory of God. We've been working along on what the glory of God means in the Bible, how important it is for us to understand the will and the plan of God, and to be involved in all of this by faith. And now this evening I come to a very, very important lesson, and I want to help you to see the summary of it here in 1 Peter. Now, I'm not going to talk about this passage this evening. Maybe further along in this 10-week session I'll be able to work on this. But notice 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Here he talks about you now as a believer. Ye also, as lively stones or living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. That's who we are, a holy priest, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. This is the Lord Jesus, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded or shall not be ashamed. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone, that's the Lord Jesus, which the builders disallowed, that's the Pharisees, the same is made the head of the corner, that is, God's cornerstone by his grace, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye, there we are again now, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that, here's the purpose of all of this, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Is that a wonderful passage? It's a reminder to us of the provision that God has made for us. And it's a reminder to us of the purpose of our life. The purpose of it all, the reason God made all of the universes, be found here by implication so that the Lord Jesus Christ would be praised. The reason he made all of the angels, so that he might be praised. The reason that God made the human race, made us. And the reason that we're redeemed so that we might all fit into that pattern of living for the glory of God. Now, we've been talking about that, so let me put the first diagram on the board here this evening. We understand in each of our lives that there's a goal, and if we're missing this, we're missing the most important part of the Christian life. The goal, as you know, is living for a person, the true and the living God. And we understand that as we do this, we ought to have a very, very ultimate concern, and that is the glory of God. So here's our theme for these 10 weeks, the glory of God, and that ought to be the goal for which we're living. Well, I need to put you here into the diagram, so here you are, and now we understand that this ascending line is now the practice of our life. How we live. This is how we live the Christian life. And that is, we live for a person, not for the church, but for he who is the head of the church. We don't live to serve. We live for the one who is the Lord of the harvest field. We live for a person. And it's a wise, careful, biblical thinking Christian that understands that. Our basic and fundamental sin is living for ourselves. That's what happened back there in the Garden of Eden. God made us in his image and in his likeness with the ability to live for him and to glorify him. He made us so that He would be at the center of our life, and all of the facets of our life would revolve around him. As I said last week, he would be our authority for life. He'd be the motivation for our life. He'd be the goal for our life. Now, sin has reversed the whole thing. And now we have torn God out of the center of our life, and we have placed ourselves there. And now we are our own authority. We are our own motivation for life. We are our own goal. Now, even as believers, we still have a good deal of difficulty about that. I imagine that if we were going to talk about the basic problem in your life and mine, that would be the basic problem. How wonderful to know now that because we have, by the grace of God, received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, that thing really has been broken. Now, if we will practice it, we can be pretty well free. We can live for the glory of God. Now, all of us realize that we need to improve on the chart. You know, I'm not through with it yet. And I'll have to, let me just put it up here a little bit now. Now, let me talk with you for just a moment about what we're going to do this evening. What should I write in here? You know what it is. Enablement. There is a foundation to your life and mine. There is a divine enablement provided by God so that we might be able to live for his glory. That's what Peter is talking about in this great passage. We're a part of the chosen generation. We've been given an office, the royal priesthood. We have a change of character now. We're part of a holy nation. We don't belong to ourselves. We are a peculiar person. That old English word peculiar means pointed out as purchased. That's what we are. Pointed out as purchased by God. We belong to him, not to ourselves, but to him. Now, all of this is a divine enablement so we can live with real spiritual value in our daily lives. Now, all of us here who have a few years behind us, we've learned that we waste so much of our life. And there's so little value in so many things that we do, spend our money on, and soaks up our time and our attention. It really isn't valuable. But you understand that when we aim for a person and live for him biblically by faith, love, and hope, and we always are evaluating things on the basis of the glory of God, learning to measure our success by the glory of God, we understand that we have a very wonderful divine enablement for that. And I want to work on that now this evening. Take your sheets now and let me work along. I'm on page 21. This is lesson number 4. Lesson number 4 and page 21. In the introduction here, I make the comment that if the glory of God is the divine measure for spiritual success, then we must be concerned that our daily life would be characterized by that type of success. We must learn how to live for God's glory. Now, this takes a little time, a little work on our part, but when we do, then it becomes a rather spontaneous matter in our daily life. Capital B. To consider our daily life in this light immediately forces us to realize that we need help. We reach this conclusion not only because of the teaching of the Scripture, but because of our past failures. Now, all of us could testify to that. We've all gotten ourselves in the bind because we had the wrong goal in mind, or because of a wrong methodology. We were not living by faith, love, and hope. Or we were not trusting God in the enablement. We all understand that. Capital C, it's a comfort to know that God has made an adequate provision for us. The commands and promises regarding living for the glory of God have not been given to us to mock us. God has included us in his plan. He's made provision for us. We can live for the glory of God. Now, it's interesting that in the book of Ephesians, we have three great sections that end with a benediction. And tonight, I just want to work on those three sections that talk about our divine enablement. So I have it all written out here, page 21, number 1. Here's the divine provision in salvation, Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 6. Notice the verses. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that, here's purpose, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us, carries on the purpose now, having chosen us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. There's our theme for this 10-week session. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Well, here's the passage I want to talk about now for a little while, and so that we might see it more clearly, I have just gone through it and sort of drawn the picture in words of a characterization of the passage, some of it at least, particularly the part here in the passage that I've underlined. Notice capital A, the source of this provision. The verse again, having predestinated us according to the good pleasure of his will. Notice my comment. This whole subject of divine election is a very difficult one. We know so very little about God's sovereign working. We're comforted by this, however, to know that we have been chosen by the Father and given to the Lord Jesus Christ, like it states in John 17. Now, we don't know enough about this really to argue about it, even though we do all the time. We argue about election and predestination. One of these days, we're going to realize that God has given it to us to comfort us, not that we can argue about it. And isn't it a comfort to know that before God ever started to create anything, that he knew his people and he chose us. And we were given, according to John 17, as a gift to the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ was praying in Gethsemane, he said, thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. By the way, keeping the word of God is an indication that we do belong to him. Have you ever noticed that in the Bible? Well, this is a great mystery in the scripture. But now we know, as we apply it to this great lesson, as I have here on the overhead projector, this great lesson about the glory of God, that this is the work of God. This is God's sovereign plan to exalt Jesus Christ. And the marvel of it all is that he has included us. You talk about living a worthwhile, meaningful kind of a life. You talk about having value and purpose in your life. Just think about that. That God has made it possible for us to be involved in his work to glorify and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, that little chorus that we sing is so very true that when we get there, we're going to be able to say that it was worth it all. It was worth it. Well, number two under the observation, it's beyond our comprehension to realize that we've been chosen by God to be included in his redemptive plan to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. The evidence of this is that we've repented of our sin. We have believed the gospel and have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So every person now who has the manifestation of repentance and faith and belief in their life, that person has been enrolled by God, according to these great verses, enrolled by God to be the recipient of all spiritual blessings that he's mentioned here in verse 3 of our text, so that we might have a divine enablement to live for God and for his glory. Too often we evaluate this on the basis of how we feel. We don't feel as though we have any ability. We often look into our daily life and we fail to see what we would like to see, and that is the manifestation of the power of God. Sometimes we pray and we don't see the results of our prayer. We work with people and do not see the fruit of it. You see, God's asked us to live by faith. He's asked us to live through life trusting him. Oh, there are many times when we have the manifestation of the work of God through us and to us and with us and about us. But you see, that's not the important thing. The important thing, as we're reading in these verses, is that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, and that he has chosen us in him, and he has included us in his plan and his purpose. Now, it's enough for God to say so. Sometimes it's real hard for us to understand that. I remember as a young fellow, I was working on a crew, a government crew, and we were building a a government camp way out in the plains in the eastern part of the state of Washington. And we had to put up a water tower because we're not close to any kind of a little city, and they had to have their own water system. I was the green carpenter, and somebody had to go up there to put the top on that water tower, and I was selected. So I went up 50 feet tall, and I had to go from one tier to the second. They had raised one and put it up with holding it there with some guy lines, and then they raised the second. There was going to be a third one, but somebody had to go up and tie those two together. So the contractor looked at me and said, "You better go up and tie them together." So I did, and I went up. On the ground, the timbers of those towers were very large. The higher I got, the smaller they became. And when I threw my leg over the top one, I almost squeezed it to death, you know. And then they sent a plank up on a rope so I could put it from one pillar, you know, from one pillar to the next one, and then go across so I could nail that one together. And it was about a 2x8. Well, I threw it across there, you know, I was sitting down and I was going to shimmy over. I couldn't stand up and walk on it. I was very embarrassed about that. Everybody's watching, you know. All of the work had stopped until I had finished it up there. They're all just looking at me. Well, I swallowed a few times and looked at that 2x8, you know, and the contractor hollered at me, said, "It will hold you." He knew what I was thinking, of course. Well, I'm here tonight. It did hold me, I tell you that. I thought I was going to have a heart attack or halfway cross, but it held me all right. Well, we do things like that by faith, don't we? There are all kinds of areas in your life and mine where we act by faith. Now, we ought to be ashamed of ourselves, and all of us need to be ashamed, because we find sometimes it's hard to live the Christian life by faith. But we have a very, very firm foundation, the very nature of God himself, who is absolute in truth and love and holiness. And he has spoken his inspired and inerrant word to us. And that is the firm foundation for our faith. We have been included in the plan of God. Now in our dark moments, when we wonder about the value and the measure of our life and whether it's worth it all, now we need to come back to these verses and make sure that we guide our life with that goal in mind of the glory of God. Notice on the bottom of page 21, we have the description of this provision. We talked about its source, the description. Having predestinated us unto the adoption, that's the word, adoption of sons. Notice on page 22, I have the observation of this. The term adoption refers to being placed in the position of sonship. This is the goal of predestination, to be brought into a relationship of sonship with God. Every other blessing of the Christian life grows out of this relationship. As an adopted child, we have certain rights and privileges. We can call God our Father, for example. We can pray. We can serve him. And we can live for his glory. Just think about that. We do have rights and privileges. Now, not because of who we are, but because of the relationship. We're people of God. We have the right to know that we're believers. 1 John 5, verse 13. We have the right to pray, to call God our Father. We have the right to expect and to trust the blessed Holy Spirit to minister to us. Now, this has nothing to do with our pride. It has everything to do with a knowledge of and a practice of the Word of God. Now, what a tragedy it is in so many of our lives here this evening that we have all of these rights and privileges, and yet we may fail to understand what they are, and we may not be developing them the way that we should so that God can be glorified in our lives. Now, he isn't particularly glorified by our selfishness. It's by his love. He's not particularly glorified by our discouragement, but by our joy. He's not really glorified by our anxiety and worry, but by our peace, love and joy and peace, the fruit of the Spirit. He's not particularly glorified when we're at odds with one another, but he certainly is when we have long-suffering and gentleness and goodness in our life. when we're upset and can't control ourselves, that's not very much for the glory of God. But when we have self-control, that's for God's glory. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Now, how can that be in your life and mine? Because of adoption. We have been adopted. God chose us. Christ died for us. We can be assured of the provision, the divine enablement, like I have on the screen, because of adoption. Notice capital C on page 22, the basis of this provision. First of all, by Jesus Christ, and then to the praise of the glory of His grace. Grace. Observation, the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world as our representative. He bore our penalty in His judgment on the cross. Through His loving provision, which is called grace, it's possible for us to be adopted by God. The radical transformation which has come into our lives is beyond our imagination. We were once the enemies of God, but through grace we have been made sons of God through divine adoption. We owe it all, as you understand, to the Lord Jesus. And we owe it all to the grace of God. Now, grace, as we mentioned a few years ago when we had all those 10 weeks on the grace of God, the grace of God is a descriptive term of the New Testament describing the product that was produced when Jesus Christ came into the world out of love for us and acted as our representative. He acted for us. Now, many of you here today work in some kind of an organization or institution where your paycheck goes immediately into the bank and is credited to your account. You could go to the bank and sit down and make the arrangement that when that paycheck would come in, it would be accredited to somebody else. You could do that. And you could work and work there in the factory, the office, the school, or somewhere. You could work out of love for somebody else. And when that would go into the bank, it would go into somebody else's account. That's what happened when Christ came into the world. He came as our representative. And His loving action had us in mind. And the product of His loving action, His work on the cross and in the resurrection, all of that merit, that benefit is called in the Bible, the grace of God. Now, all of that has come into our lives legally, and it has made us adopted. And because we're adopted, now we can understand and have the value of these all spiritual blessings in our daily life. That's the basis of our enablement, as I have here on the board. Capital D. The assurance of this provision, wherein we have been accepted in the Beloved. Observation, through the representative work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been accepted by God. This is more than simply being acceptable. The term strictly means favored or freely given, and emphasizes the completeness and fullness of divine grace. The believer is a redeemed person. He has been brought into a living relationship with God. So we are accepted as adopted. Adoption now is that legal part of it, that legal side of the coin. Accepted is the experiential part. Now, one is based upon the other. Many of us here in this lovely auditorium this evening, we have doubts about our acceptance. Don't you understand that your acceptance by God is based upon the work of the Lord Jesus and grows out of a relationship that He's established when we repented and when we believed? We'll talk about that a little later now in the lesson. We are adopted, and built upon that is this great act of God wherein we are seen as accepted in the Beloved. Now, it's hard for us to understand this because many of us have been raised in homes where we were never accepted, never loved. We spoke and nobody listened. We hurt and nobody reached out. We were a thing, not a person. And many of us are in jobs where we're treated like that. And I'm sorry to say some of us are in churches where it's like that. The only thing that's important about us is our money. Now, that's too bad. I want you to know it's not like that with God. God recognizes you as a person. And when you speak, He hears. And when you hurt, He recognizes it and wants to bring the balm of Gilead to you. I want you to know on the basis of the Word of God that you are accepted by Him. And that is a completed transaction. Now, we need to believe that and put that into practice. Now, we're coming to the part that's important for our lesson this evening, capital E, the purpose of this provision. Here it is, to the praise of the glory of His grace. That's it. To the praise of the glory of His grace. You see what that verse means. It means that the grace of God is all glorious because it's a work of God. And when we live day by day, then the glory of His grace is praised. You see that? That's how it is. Okay? Observation. All of the above provision is now focused on this one great goal, that we in our daily life should be to the praise of the glory of His grace. What a magnificent privilege and honor to be included in such a program. We begin to understand the meaning of this great purpose when we consider how the glory of God is related to the grace of God. The very provision of grace and all of the benefits that flow from grace all magnify the greatness of the divine attributes. Now, we've had enough lessons to understand that the glory of God particularly is how the absoluteness of God's infinite moral perfections are displayed. That's what the Bible calls glory. No wonder Moses on Mount Sinai in chapter 33 and 34 of Exodus said, "Show me thy glory." He wanted to understand God more deeply, and so the Lord passed by him and proclaimed his name and said that he was the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. You see, that's who God is. And that's a glorious manifestation of who God is. He is worthy of all the praise and honor that could ever be given to Him. Now, particularly here, we're told that the grace of God that has come into your lives, your life and mine, produces a product. Here we're changed from being liars and cheats. We're changed into people who are truthful. Instead of being people now of selfishness and living a self-centered life, we're changed into people who will live for God out of love and live for other people out of love. Instead of being a sensual person, unholy, ungodly kind of a person, now we are people of holiness. Now you see, the glory of God is manifested in all of that. Now sometimes we wish it could be manifested more. We all long for that. We long that men and women and boys and girls would sing to the Lord Jesus, would pray in His name, would live for Him. Well, this is God's work. And I know from the Bible and from experience that He's using every one of us in this auditorium that are earnest people. He's using us far more than we could ever realize. We're wrapped up in living in such a way, as the verse 8 states, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Notice some illustrations of the grace of God at the bottom of page 22. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." Just think of that. Think how the grace of God, the love of God, God's truth and holiness was manifested in those great decisions Jesus Christ made to come into the world and to take upon Himself our poverty, that we might have His riches. Page 23. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death," that's the purpose of it, "crowned with glory and honor now," of course, "that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man." Well, there are many things that we could put on the overhead projector that would indicate this. Let me just write three of these on the board. What do we mean now? What does the Bible mean? Let me just put the word here now that we're working with, grace. Let me put that on the board. Grace. All right? Now, what are some of the words from these verses that we ought to put down here? Well, here's a good one. Compassion. Compassion. Now that's what we see in Jesus Christ willing to come into the world. Here's where the real taproot of the grace of God is found, in the loving action of another on our behalf. Jesus Christ willing to lay aside all of the manifestation of His infinite glory in heaven. And it states in Philippians 2 that He was willing to lay aside the independent use of His attributes. And while losing nothing of what it meant for him to be God, to become fully a member of the human race, to be made like unto a servant, to live as a servant, to die upon the cross. Don't you see the glory of God in that great action of the Lord Jesus? Compassion. What's another one I should write on the board? Here it is. Humbling. Humbling. The Lord Jesus Christ was willing to go through all kinds of humbling. Let me write a comparable word. Suffering. Suffering of the Lord Jesus for us. This is the taproot of the grace of God. What's another word, another biblical word? Right out of the book of Romans. He bore our judgment, our judgment. Now, there are other words that we need to put in here. The word victory. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, died as our representative, was resurrected in victory. There's another word now, freedom. Freedom. And now you understand the meaning of the grace of God. There it is, words like this. And we could fill page after page after page of very, very important words that have to do with the meaning of the grace of God. Whatever could be more valuable in your life and mine, knowing this and living this out? No wonder the goal of our whole life is that a person should be honored and praised and glorified. And I want to tell you, he's worth fighting for. He's worth suffering for. He's worth the humbling that we have to go through. Nothing comparable to what the Lord Jesus went through. He's worth it. Notice the next one on page 23, second verse. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Now you see, that's the grace of God. God is able to make all grace, and then we can write in whatever we need. Wisdom? Right. Strength? Yes. Health? Surely. Money? Right. Whatever we need, so that we might have all sufficiency and abound to every good work. That's the grace of God. Another verse. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, notice number three now, to summarize it all. The display of the grace of God in our salvation and daily life reveals the glory of God. And this causes him to be praised. God has won us to himself so that we may be to the praise of the glory of his grace. You see how that goes? So here's the enablement now. Here we are living our daily lives like that. And here's God has made a provision. The provision of salvation. Now isn't it a tremendous thing? Here we are as a group of saved people. All of this has come to pass in your life and mine. Now the real value of it will not be seen until we understand the purpose of it all. That's the goal of these 10 lessons. That all of us more deeply might realize that God has chosen us and given us a tremendous privilege, and that is to live for his glory. Now, until that's purified more and more in your life, until we learn how to do that day by day, as I mentioned, get up in the morning and pray about the various events and situations of the day and choose beforehand what we will do, that we will live for the glory of God. Make some plans about how we're going to do that. Well, when we live like that, then our lives will become more and more meaningful, and there will be more fulfillment in our daily life. Well, that's the first one now. Number two, and I'm going to have to hurry with this now. Number two, the provision in divine providence. Now I take up the second benediction in Ephesians 1, 11 and 12, in whom, that's the Lord Jesus, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose, that's the word, purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That purpose now, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Well, now, we understand, if I might just change the order of the material on the overhead projector, we understand that we're involved in God's plan. So let me put it on the board now and try to sketch out what we're going to be working with here for a little while. Let me just make it as a circle, something like this. And we can call the circle now God's plan. And you know what that is now. We've talked about it. It's the fourth lesson, God's plan. Now, what is there within the plan of God that we're dealing with now by way of God's provision? It's providence. Providence. Let me just write the word right in here. Providence. So the plan of God is characterized by his own divine providence. He's going to work all things according to his own will. Take all things in your life and mine, work it together for our good. Now, where are we? Well, we're right in there. That's where we are. We're talking about that. There you are. You're right in the plan of God. Now, the measure of our success is the glory of God. How successful we really are is whether we're achieving the glory of God. It's not the amount of money in the bank. Now, the money in the bank can be used for the glory of God. But that's the method. The real ultimate goal is his glory. If I'm going to be a successful person, I'm going to have to understand this great plan of the ages. I must dedicate my life to it. I must aim for him and his glory every day. God has made the kind of a provision so that can be worked out. Now, what a comfort it is, because all of us realize how we are manipulated by situations and people and circumstances and ourselves and our past, the fears of the future. What a comfort to know that a part of the divine enablement is not only our salvation, but the very providential care of God in your life and mine. I want you to know that when the Lord saved you, he assumed all responsibility for you. You're his obligation to a large degree. Now, we can work against him. We sure can. We can get out of his will. I want to tell you, we can get out of his will. And we need to keep that in mind. We need to choose every day, not my will, but thine be done. That frightens me more than anything else in all the world. All the world. Nothing frightens me any more than that. Of the possibility of just having my own way, doing my will. Well, notice first of all the relationship established by this provision. Notice those two words, in whom. In whom? The observation, the believer's been brought into a personal relationship with God. One important facet of this spiritual union is that of divine providence. God has promised to watch over us, protect us, direct our lives, work all things in our life for our good, supply our need, and be constantly with us. If this were not enough, we understand that all of this is designed for our good and our fulfillment, so that we would reflect and display the glory of his bountiful goodness. Our relationship with God is that of providence. You know, we might as well relax and enjoy life. We're in the hand of God and his providential love care. Capital B. How does the Bible describe this? In whom we have obtained an inheritance. Now, the word inheritance here is a little difficult. Notice the observation. The term inheritance in this verse refers primarily to that which we have received as believers. The context is stressing the sovereign purpose of God to bring unlimited blessings into the lives of his people and through them to exalt himself. This reminds us again of that which is of true value, the grace, the will, and the purpose of God. Now, when all of us wonder, what do we have that's valuable? Well, if we would, as I've used the illustration before, if we would go home from this class this evening and find that somebody's broken into our home and stolen a few things that we would think to be valuable, like the television maybe, or the hi-fi, or something like that, you know, we would all be very concerned about that. But when you start to think about the things that are valuable in your life and mine, it has to do with the glory of God. It has to do with the manifestation of the grace of God. That's where the real value is found. Oh, if we could only understand that. What a difference that would make to us. Well, we have an inheritance. This word inheritance speaks particularly now of our relationship with God and all of these multiple blessings that grow out of it. Page 24, the instruction in this provision. The verse, part of the verse, predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, do you understand this evening that the purpose of God is wrapped up in your life? I hope you do. It might be well for us to adopt that as a little slogan. When something happens to us and we don't understand why, that is, if we're living in the will of God, then we need to say, there's a purpose in it. My Christian friend, there is. Now, some of the things we're not going to see until we get over there, but we can trust the one who's doing it. There is a purpose. You understand, as the verse we read the other day, that God is a God of comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we might take the comfort wherewith he has comforted us and comfort those who are in similar trouble. Now, why does God permit tribulation? There's purpose, that he might comfort us so that we might learn to trust him, to realize that he's faithful, to stop trusting ourselves, to purify our goals, to help us to have discernment about value of life, and then to be able to take the very comfort that God has brought into our lives and to comfort other people. I tell you, it's worth it. Well, the instruction now. Observation, again, we see the emphasis to be on God's choice. He has come to us. We have been included in his divine purpose. He is the Lord of the whole earth and worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. All of this reminds us that we do not belong to ourselves. We belong to God. Our success will be certain if we'll choose daily to follow the plan and purpose of God. The Bible's filled with illustrations of the comfort and practicality of this great truth. Notice now, Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph. That's the providence of God. The Lord was with him. Now, do you ever think that you're going to get out of the presence of God? Never, never. We can get out of the conscious presence of God. We can resist him and live out of his will even though we're in his presence. That ought to be a thought for us. The Lord was with Joseph. Next verse. And the Lord said, Peter, Peter, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, that is turned again, strengthen thy brethren. Isn't that great, the providence of God? But I have prayed for thee. Thirdly, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that you might be able to bear it. So here are three areas. Some of us are to fit into these three areas. The first one about Joseph has to do with being locked into circumstances over which we have little control. Circumstances that look like it's going to ruin us. Joseph knew years before that somehow he was destined for great things in the kingdom of God. Here he is wasting away in the prison in Egypt. But the Lord was with him. There was a purpose in it. There was a manifestation of divine providence in the life of that man. Some of us are in this auditorium and we have something comparable in our lives like that. It looks like we're caught. Oh, God's with us. The second one is like a cloud on the horizon. Many of us are here. We're wondering about that cloud on the horizon, what that's going to mean in our life. And here the Lord tells Peter about the cloud on his horizon. Don't you ever think the Lord doesn't see the cloud? It comes in his will. It's a part of his plan. There's a purpose in it, and he's prayed for us and will pray with us through it. He's our intercessor in heaven, and the Holy Spirit is our intercessor on earth. Do you have a cloud in your horizon? Well, don't forget the providence of God and the purpose of it all. Thirdly, is where we're vulnerable to temptation. Oh, all of us here, all of us. There's something in all of our lives where it makes us tremble on the inside. We don't know what to do with it. We are vulnerable to some form of temptation. The verse is, but God is faithful. Isn't that great? God is faithful. That's the providence of God. Now, what's the purpose of it? Here's the benediction, that we should be to the praise of his glory. Do you see that? The observation, now we can see the goal of God's sovereign purpose. He wants to pour out of his blessing upon us so that we should be to the praise of his glory. This makes every facet of the Christian life worthwhile. This is the only correct perspective in which to evaluate and understand our trials, problems, and temptations. We must constantly keep in mind that there is a greater purpose and plan in our lives than that which meets the eye. Too often we're so limited in how we value our daily life. We must learn to cooperate with God more fully. Well, here it is. Let me put it back on the board. Here's God's plan, providence. There you are, and here it is. Now, this is what we have to aim for day by day. Living for God. Living for His glory. Now, I know what you want. I want the same thing. We just want all good things in our life. Oh, it can't be like that. It can't. No, we've got to have sickness, death in the family, financial trouble, misunderstanding in the church, resistance in our ministry, some mental confusion, emotional upheaval, physical problems. There's no end to it. We have all of the spiritual blessings. There have to be other types of blessings in our lives so that we'll learn to trust Him, that we'll come to the end of ourselves, that we'll have discernment about what's really valuable in life, that we might learn how to live for the glory of God. Well, my Christian friend, there's the provision of God, not only salvation, but God's providence. Providence. Now, number three. I'm on the bottom of page 24, third main point now, third benediction in the book of Ephesians. When I typed this up the other day, I didn't put in the verses. The verses you should write after Roman numeral 3, the provision in the person and work of the Holy Spirit, would be Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. I have the verses written out. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is, or who is, the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Page 25 now, please. So now we realize that we take a third step this evening. So let me try to diagram that now. What would that third step be? Well, we understand how God has spoken to us, so let me work it up like this. Here He is, the true and the living God. And here you are, down here, as a person, living your daily life. What do the verses state He's done for us? He has spoken to us. He has revealed the truth to us. And by the grace of God, there has been a response in your life and mine. We have repented of our sins. We have believed Him. This means now that we have a provision. And the provision is a person, the Holy Spirit. At that moment of the new birth, He came into your life and mine. When He came into your life and mine, He has come to remain there forever as our divine enablement. How can we glorify God? Number one, because of salvation. Number two, because of divine providence. And now Paul takes a third step, because of the reality of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Well, notice the basis of this provision in page 25, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. Observation, here we are reminded when all of this divine provision of grace and providence started to flow practically into our lives. It was when we, by the grace of God, started to respond to God through His word. It all began with a new birth. We were led of God to trust Him as a person on the basis of His holy word. And that, I trust, is an experience in the lives of all of us. And oh, my Christian friend, I trust it's there. If you haven't been born again, if there was never a time in your life, even though you may have been raised in the church, if there was never a time in your life when you consciously chose to receive Jesus Christ through repentance and faith, oh, do it tonight. Talk to me afterward. You realize every once in a while a person is saved that way in our Thursday night Bible class. Somebody talks to me and we go into a side room and sit down. Tears come and assurance comes, then it's all right. And then they're in the right ball game. Well, that's when this all starts. It's with that great radical transformation called the new birth. Capital B, what's the evidence of this provision? Believed. That's in the verse. Believed. Observation, many times we question whether or not we're in a right relationship with God and whether we have the enablement of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. The test and answer is found in the meaning of the word, believed. If we've chosen to respond to God, to repent, to believe the gospel, receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then we are the recipients of all of that divine enablement. It may be that we haven't learned how to practice and experience the grace of God, but it is all ours legally. Our act of believing is an evidence of God working in us. Faith is traced back to God's grace in the Bible. So are you a believer or are you only a church member? You may be just a fine person, but on the way to hell. You need to think about that. When we get to heaven, I want to meet you there. Capital C, the description of this provision. Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, the earnest. Observation, the gracious work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is here summarized in this verse under the two words sealed and earnest. The former indicates three great truths. First of all, that we are confirmed as genuine. We're the genuine article. Why? We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Number two, we're marked as God's property. Number three, we're rendered secure. What a comfort those three are. The presence of the Holy Spirit in all of this great work is the earnest or pledge of all that's in store for the believer. In other words, it's like the down payment that assures that all of the rest of the payment will come in. The Holy Spirit's been given to us by God in the new birth as the earnest that we will receive all of the benefit of the new covenant. What a comfort that is. And I state here in the conclusion to that, that all of the other facets of the work of the Holy Spirit grow out of the relationship indicated by these two words. For example, I don't have time now to work on all of this. I want you to do it though in your homes. He's gifted us for service. Think of the enablement there. Gifted. We have gifts. Secondarily, he enables us to pray. What a help that is. Think of that tomorrow morning when you're on your knees. Thirdly, he enables us to enjoy spiritual things, love, joy, peace, Galatians 5. He's promised to guide us, John 16. He leads us to assurance, Romans 8. He leads us into a deeper walk of fellowship and holiness, Romans chapter 8. Well, all of this now is a practical ministry of the blessed Holy Spirit in your life and mine. Now, what's the purpose of all of this? Here I have it on page 26. Unto the praise of his glory. You see it there again? The praise of his glory. The observation, the attributes of God are manifested in our daily life through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The power of God's grace has come into our lives, and we're different. We have a different authority. God's our authority. We have a different motivation. God and his love. We have a different goal. God and his glory. The Holy Spirit indwells us so that all of this will become more and more clear. He is our divine enablement to put all of this into practice. Some of us are saying here, well, I would like to live more for the glory of God, but I can't. Exactly. That's step number one. Step number two, the Holy Spirit dwells within us so that we can. We can't, but he can. And that's why I have it on the board. The foundation of your life is the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, our obligation is to learn how to cooperate with him. He's been sent to teach us the book. We need to get into the Bible day by day to think about it, memorize it, meditate it, mix it with faith, put it into practice like a blueprint of life. He's been sent to enable us and teach us to pray. We need to spend time in prayer, make a prayer list, read the prayers of the Bible. Read E.M. Bounds on power through prayer. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to teach us, and then we need to apprentice ourselves to him day by day until we learn how to pray and learn how to cooperate with him more and more. He has gifted us so we can serve him, and now we need to be exercised about that and attempt to do great things for God because of the one dwelling within us who's going to carry on the work of God. We have a divine enablement. The blessed Holy Spirit. He's never left us to ourselves. Now the conclusion. If what we've seen in this lesson is the divine purpose for us, and it is, then we must learn how to live accordingly. We belong to God. He has chosen us, and He's made every provision for our daily success. These verses also present us with the perspective of eternity. We must not allow our day-by-day circumstances and problems to cloud this central purpose of life. We must weigh everything in the light of God's divine plan to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me put a final diagram on the board. We understand, of course, that the goal, if I might just put it here again, is God and His glory. God and His glory. So let me start out like that. And naturally, we have to be in the chart, so here you are. And we understand that we have a divine enablement now through the lesson this evening. Divine enablement. Now, you understand that the chart isn't complete. And that's my question. We have all of the enablement, but my question really is, what are we doing with it? What are you doing with all of the benefits, the rich, bountiful benefits of the grace of God in salvation? What are you doing? Here we have the providence of God. He's assumed all responsibility for us. Romans 8:28, He'll take all facets of our life and work it for our good, if we'll be willing to love Him and live for His purpose. What are we doing with the providence of God? We have the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our daily lives. He has come to us. He indwells us. The question is now, what are we doing? Let me ask you now, what does this line mean in your life? If I would write it honestly about you, what would your life mean in relationship to that line? Are you cooperating with God, hungering for Him, attempting to live for His glory? Or are you living for Himself, for yourself, with fear and doubt? Well, it's important now. I'm not going to write it in here. I'm just going to leave it as a question mark. You're going to have to answer. Not only now, but you're going to have to answer in the future. You see, you can determine it. You've got the ability. You can determine that. You can live for the glory of God. Now, some of you are asking, well, if all of that enablement is in my life, why is it not more manifested? You know why? It's because the power of God is not manifested until I'm willing to do it by faith. Now, when I launch out and do it, then God will supply my need. Is that true that way about the budget? When I'm willing to tithe and sacrifice, even though it doesn't look like I'm going to make it, then God will supply my need. Now, we all want it the other way around. We want God to supply all of our needs so we can tithe out of our abundance. You know? Oh, no. It's always a life of faith. Some of you are going to have to start going, knocking on the door, hoping no one's home, huh? Knock on the door. And, you know, we stand there afraid. Tell them about the gospel. You know where the grace of God's going to be working? Not in you. No, your heart will be beating fast and you'll be afraid and your throat will be dry. It'll be working in the life of the person you're talking to. That's His promise. So when we obey, God works. Our enablement, salvation. Providence, the Holy Spirit. At all of this in Ephesians 1, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Well, let's bow together now to pray. Loving Father, we're comforted as we see these great verses this evening. We're amazed that You could love people like ourselves. Come into our lives. Open our hearts and minds to these great truths. Deliver us from all of the valueless trivia of life. And exalt Yourself, we pray, in our daily experience. We ask it with thanksgiving. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
The Thanks for joining us for this lesson in our series, The Biblical Measure of Success. We would encourage you to listen to each of the lessons in this series, as well as the other topics that are available on the website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.